All right, 1 Corinthians 10 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to read our verse, and then we'll come back and do a little context and set it all in the chapter here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would, down in verse 12. It'll be a verse that you've heard many times before. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is a verse that I think about a lot. I think I taught this in men's prayer back, been a long time ago now, but it is one I think we need to be aware of and we need to be reminded of on a continual basis. Here's our thought for tonight: the danger of our strengths. The danger of our strengths. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we approach your word. It would be dangerous, I guess, if we felt we were so strong that we didn't need your help. We certainly do tonight. And understanding your word and teaching your word, making application of it. And so I pray that you'll help us. I know there'll be many here tonight who are tired from the day's work and from the taking care of the family and the children. And so I just pray that you'll give us physical strength, Lord, to just focus on your word for a bit. And so we ask your help tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's word. This verse is a familiar warning. I'm sure if you've been saved any length of time, you've read this verse or you've heard someone quote this verse about someone who thinks they stand and yet they aren't careful, and so therefore as a result of that they fall. And it's a verse that's important. It's a warning, I believe, that is important. And though it's a familiar one, it's one I'm not sure that we maybe don't think about as we ought to, or perhaps don't take as seriously maybe as we ought to. You know, in the context, we'll go back and read a little bit more of chapter 10 here in a minute, but in context, Paul was talking about Israel in verses 1 through 11, and he was talking about their confidence that they were the chosen people of God. And they were so confident that by the time we get down to verse 12, their confidence in their position as God's people led to their fall. And so they were confident that they were the people of God, the children of Abraham, and so forth. You've read the Old Testament, you know, or the New Testament, and heard Paul refer to that as well. But they were so confident in that position that they fell into foolish sin. You know, when we go back and read this in a few moments, one of the things they fell into is idolatry. And I've always found it kind of ironic that here these people are, and they place so much of their confidence in the fact that they are the chosen people of God, that based on that confidence that they're the chosen people of God, they took up idolatry. That makes no sense whatsoever. But sin, there's no little ones up here tonight, so I can say this: sin will make you stupid. All right? And so they make these foolish decisions, and as a result of that, they end up in trouble. Nevertheless, what they believed to be their strength, their position with God, led to their undoing. Without going into detail for time's sake, Paul used their example to issue this warning in verse 12. And the words aren't very hard to understand in verse 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, the word standeth, you could probably figure out on your own, that it means to firmly be established, to not be moved, to be set, to be firm in your position. The word is literally used of holding your ground in a military sense. It was used of a military unit who the enemy was unable to dislodge because they were so firmly set or so firmly established. If you want to get a sense of what the word means, look over in Hebrews quickly, Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to get a sense of the strength of the word that's used here as far as standing is concerned, in Hebrews chapter 10, you see it used here in Hebrews 10 of Christ and what he came to accomplish. In Hebrews 10, verse 8, it says, above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said I, of course this is Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, to take away the law and so forth, the sacrificial law he says, and to establish the second, which has to do with the gospel that he came to establish. That word establish is the same word as Paul uses standeth in 1 Corinthians. So I think we could agree tonight that what Christ did, he did pretty firmly. It was well established and so forth. So it gives us an idea of the strength of the word that Paul uses in verse 12. He talks about this person who is confident that they are firm, that they are established, that they are well-rooted, that they cannot be moved by the enemy, if you will. So in our text, it uses someone who's confident that they are so well entrenched, so established in their spiritual life, so well set that they are unmovable. Now it says in verse 12, Paul says, the reason they've arrived at this conclusion is because of how they thinketh, or because of how they think. It says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh, he standeth. And so they've come to this conclusion of the firmness of their position, how well entrenched they are because of the way they think. The word think simply means to be disposed to believe, to assume, to suppose. The word literally means, one of the literal definitions of the word is to imagine without any evidence. And so not based on any real scriptural evidence, they have just assumed, they've taken this position, they're disposed to believe that they are unmovable in certain areas of their saved life. So it's someone who is of the opinion that there are certain areas of their spiritual life that are such that they will never be moved, that they would never move off of that position or from that place. You may hear some Christians sometimes say, well, I would never. Well, that's the mentality that Paul's talking about in this verse. And then Paul warned that any believer caught up in this way of thinking, this way of assuming, taking this position that in certain areas of my saved life, I am strong enough that I will never fall in that area. I may admit that I may fall in this area, but I'll never fall in that area. Paul says we come upon this due to our own thinking, but then he warned that people caught up in this way of thinking should take heed. That word heed, of course, means to be extremely vigilant, because the results of assuming can easily lead to serious failure. The danger of assuming that there are certain areas in my saved life, my spiritual life, I've been saved so long, I'm so spiritual, I've been in the Word of God long enough, whatever it may be, I've arrived to the point in this area in particular in my saved life that I'm assuming that I will never fall there. And Paul says that this can easily lead to serious failure, to defeat, to ruin of our spiritual life, to ruin of our testimony. And so Paul's warning us about this. You with me? Amen so far? Now, when people think of this verse, they oftentimes think or tend to think of the warning, think of it as a warning concerning sin or concerning failure. We're going to see some people here in a few minutes, just real briefly, going to kind of do a little survey of people who fell as a result of this very warning that Paul's talking about. And when we see them fall, we tend to think of the sin that was committed as a result of that. And we don't oftentimes think of how they came to that position. How did they come to the place that they did whatever it was that they did? We tend to focus on what they did, not on how they got there. And this is what Paul's trying to warn us about. Paul introduced his thought in chapter 10 by referring to Israel, as I said a moment ago, who had so much opportunity that they were so confident that they were the people of God that they didn't think they had much to worry about. It says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And so he talks about all the blessings that they have and the strength that they had, this relationship that they had with God. But then what they supposed was their greatest strength ends up being a horrible failure in verse 5. But with many of them was God not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, or some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ and so forth. Neither let us murmur as some of those murmured. Then we get all the way down to verse 12 where he takes Israel's attitude that we are the people of God. And he takes us to verse 12 and warns us to ensure that we don't allow those things that we think are our strengths to cause us to make the same mistakes, to fail in the same way that they did. I mean, Israel was pretty, even throughout the New Testament, we are the children of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. And that was that, if you know anything about the Old Testament in Israel, you know that constant confidence that they had, that they were God's people, so oftentimes led to their failure and led to some serious mistakes that they made. And so all of this, again, corresponds to Paul's words in verse 12. He says, those who thinketh they stand, he says, they should be careful to not place too much emphasis on their strength. And his warning was of the danger of failure when we become too confident in our spiritual strength. And we can become too confident in our spiritual strength. I'm not saying that we think we're perfect or that we're so strong across the board we have nothing to worry about. But I would say most of us would be of the attitude, if you hadn't heard this, what I've just said, we would be of the attitude that there are certain areas of my spiritual life that I am not that concerned about or worried about because I've grown to this point. I'm strong enough. I don't think I would ever fall in that area. And Paul's focus on that very thought that almost exclude, this is, we focus almost exclusively in preaching and in church, we focus almost exclusively on warning people of the dangers where we're the weakest. Isn't that true? That's where we place most of the emphasis. We're weak in prayer, or we're weak in area of sin, or we're weak in area of something in our life. We tend to focus primarily on where we're the weakest. Where Paul goes on the other direction now, Paul does that also. He tells us to be, of course, concerned about our weaknesses. But here he warns of the danger that's often ignored, and that is the danger of failure in the area of our strengths. I would submit tonight that in a church like ours, many of us are probably in more danger connected to our strengths than we are connected to our weaknesses. Because I would say that most of us in this room, although people surprise me, I would say that most of us in this room I would be pretty confident in saying that most people in this room would not fall to this or would not fall to that because we've grown to that place. Amen. I think that would probably be true. And so as a result of that, sometimes the danger is that we are most vulnerable sometimes in the areas that we believe ourselves to be the strongest. Now, Paul's point is simply this, and we'll get on with this. Watch your strengths as well as your weaknesses. I watch the weaknesses in my life. You say, well, what are those? You first. Amen. You tell me yours first, then I'll tell you mine. No, I won't. You tell me yours first, and I'm still not going to tell you mine. All right? But we have weaknesses in our saved life, and I'm very conscious of my weaknesses, and you have some too. You say, well, no, I don't. Well, there's one right there. Amen. We all have weaknesses in our saved life, and I'm very aware of those weaknesses in my life. But it's amazing how little we think about the danger sometimes that our strengths also can bring into our life. And so Paul's point is watch your strengths as well as your weakness. The very area in which we feel sometimes the most confident we are secure can be the very area in which we fail. Now, when it comes to the scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to a lot of verses tonight. We're going to talk about some very familiar men. And so on a Wednesday night, I wouldn't think that we have to turn a whole lot because you're going to be familiar with all of these guys and what we're going to talk about. And so I don't want to take a lot of time doing that. You'll see what I'm talking about as we get going. And we see some examples. Matter of fact, we see many, many more than we're going to talk about tonight. Examples of people, of men who fell, not in the area of their weakness, but fell in the area of their strength. And the Bible has a lot of examples of what we're talking about. But we usually, as I said a moment ago, we focus on the sin that they end up involved in, not on how they got there. And so what I want to see tonight is how they got there. So we're going to look at several examples. Again, you're going to know all of these, I would assume, here on a Wednesday night. First of all, think about this guy. If we were to ask anyone, if I were to ask you, or if we were to ask anybody familiar with the Bible, what Abraham was best known for, what would we say? Well, it was faith. He was best known for his faith. He's the father of faith, we oftentimes say. We even sing about Father Abraham and his faith. And so he is certainly known for his faith. And we got numerous examples of his tremendous faith. Of course, one of the great examples is he left his country, he left his home, he left his family, he left his people to go out into a land that God had only told him of. And he went out there only based on the promise of God, that if God would follow him, God would bless him. And you can read about that in Hebrews 11, where he's held up in the Faith Hall of Fame, if you want to call it that, for how he left. Y'all with me? We're familiar with that. Where Abraham left the promise, left the, his homeland to follow God out into this land that he had never seen, out into the desert to a place that God had promised him. One of the greatest examples of his faith and one of the greatest examples of the testimony of his faith is in Hebrews 11. We will turn over there for this one. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. One of the greatest testimonies. That's a pretty serious testament of faith right there. God comes along and says, I want you to leave everything you know and just follow me. Where are we going? Doesn't matter. Just follow me and I'll bless you. It takes a lot of faith in order to do that. But one of the greatest testaments to his faith in God and his testimony of faith is in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So all the promises that God made Abraham, of course, were based on the son, the promise of the son of Isaac. God now, as we know, calls him up on Mount Moriah and wants Isaac back. Abraham doesn't bat an eye, as far as we can tell from the text. He takes Isaac up there on top of the mount, is prepared to sacrifice him when God stops him, because God's not pleased with human sacrifice. Amen. So God stops him. But we find out in Hebrews that the reason Abraham was so able to do that is because he had such faith. He believed that God made this promise through his son. And if God wanted him to kill him, God was going to raise him up from the dead. Now, that's some faith. Amen. To believe that God's going to raise this son back up from the dead. We struggle with our power bill. Amen. He's got the faith that God's going to raise his son back up from the dead. And so he was certainly a great man of faith. He had such faith that he was willing to sacrifice his own son at the commandment of God, believing that God would raise him back up. In Romans 4, we won't turn there, but in Romans 4, Paul used Abraham's faith to teach us the truth of salvation by faith. It's in Romans 4 where Paul asked this question, did Abraham obtain righteousness through works? He said, no, it was through faith. It was his faith to trust and believe God through which Abraham was made righteous. Abraham in faith trusted God implicitly. Amen. But in Genesis 12, we find one of the few recorded failures of Abraham. Look over there in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, we find one of the few recorded failures of Abraham. He doesn't have a lot of failures recorded in the scriptures. But in Genesis chapter 12, we read of one. In Genesis 12 and verse 10, it says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, he's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be in the land that God led him into. But now this famine comes, and so he pulls up stakes and flees down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. They shall kill me, but they shall save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham in faith has trusted God to leave his home, to leave his family, go out in the wilderness, only because God had promised that he would bless him to go into this area in which God would give him these promises. He has the faith even to believe that God would raise up his son. Now, all of a sudden, he's in the land and a famine comes, and Abraham suddenly doesn't have the faith to believe that God can feed him where he is. And so, in a lack of faith, he flees the land of promise and goes down into Egypt and trusts his ability to feed himself in the land of Egypt. And of course, as a result of that decision, he gets into all this mess with his wife. And of course, and there are other things that I don't have time to get into that were created because of this decision. Instead of trusting God to feed him where he was supposed to be, he fled down to Egypt for provision. As I said, this led to further failure and more problems. And it's just amazing to me when you think about it that Abraham has trusted God for far greater things. I would think that trusting God to feed me would be pretty small compared to trusting God to raise up my son from the dead. I would think if a guy had enough faith to believe that, he would say, this feeding me thing is nothing. But instead, he fails and flees down to Egypt and creates all kinds of problems. Matter of fact, it's a mistake that he's going to make again later on. And it's something that the man who could trust God enough to leave all to go out in the desert to raise up his son from the dead was now lying to protect himself because he didn't have enough faith to trust God to protect him and feed him where he was at. It was in the area of his strength that we have one of the few recorded failures of Abraham. Are you with me? Abraham is known for his faith, but it is in his faith that he failed. Think about this one. Moses was known for being the meekest, known for being the meekest of all men, for being a mild-mannered man. Matter of fact, Numbers 12:3 says he was the meekest of all men. Have you read that? Meek and mild-spirited. Time and time again in the book of Exodus, Moses stood before Pharaoh and his magicians, and he never lost his cool. He never acted foolishly in front of all of them. Even when they mocked him, he didn't act foolishly. In meekness, he faced the Jewish leaders. In meekness, he faced difficulties and challenges and rebellion and insults, and never responded in anything other than calm meekness. And then in Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, Moses lost his cool. And he got so angry over this water out of a rock, as you know, he lost his cool, called them names, smote the rock twice, and loses the promised land. Moses' strength was his great meekness and his great patience, but he lost the promised land in the area of his strength. Isn't that true? Oh, come on, don't you find it amazing? Here he is, the meekest of all men. And where did he fail? He failed in the area of his meekness. Of course, there's David. David is known in Acts 13:22 as a man after God's own heart. He had a passion for God, an unbelievable passion for God, an unbelievable passion for the things of God. David's great strength was that he had given his heart to God, to which enabled God to use him to write so many of the Psalms, because he had a passionate heart for God and for the things of God, and that was evident. But as you know tonight, the greatest failure of David's life was when he fell over the sin of impurity and murder concerning Bathsheba. When he gave his heart that he had given to God to a woman who was another man's wife. When his passion that was focused on God became his undoing because he allowed it to be focused on something else other than God. Who would have thought that the man who was so known for having such a heart for God would fall by turning his heart away from God and filling it with lust? David's great strength was his passion for God and the sincerity of heart, and that's where he fell, in the passion of his heart. Solomon was a man who was an amazing example. We think of Solomon concerning his intellect, concerning how smart he was. But Solomon's real strength was his selflessness and his willingness to seek the needs of others before himself. You remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 or so, is where God comes along and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I want a double portion of wisdom. I want the wisdom to be able to rule your people. I'm but a child. I don't know how to do this. I want to be a leader of your people. I want to be a strong leader to lead the people into righteousness. Will you give me the wisdom to be able to do that and the intellect to be able to do that, to lead the people in righteousness? But when Solomon grew older, he nearly ruined everything he'd accomplished in his life because he fell into selfishness. Here's one whose great strength was selflessness and concern for God's people, and he fell in the area of selfishness and greed and lust. He became interested in promoting his own glory and his own wealth. He was interested only in fulfilling his own heart's lust and desire for sex and wealth and power, and his strength of selflessness, that was his strength, but it was also where he fell. In that same area. Is this making sense to you? Again, I don't think we need to look all these up. You know them. How about Elijah in 1 Kings 19? I could go on all night. You want to go on all night? I could do it. In 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah. Elijah was known for his great courage, his fearlessness in facing the enemies of the things of God. He faced Ahab without so much as batting an eye. He delivered the warnings of God and the messages of God without compromise, without caring. 1 Kings chapter 18, he single-handedly went toe-to-toe with 850 prophets of Baal and the grove, all by himself. But then the strangest thing happens in 1 Kings 19 when he fled from Jezebel out of fear. Suddenly, the fearless prophet who was renowned for his courage, who stood his ground, outnumbered 850-1. That's not good odds. Who stood in the face of 851, turned tail and ran because of one threat from Jezebel. Elijah's strength was his great courage, but it was in the area of his courage that he what? That he failed. It was in the area of courage that he fell. In the area of courage that he failed. Let me give you one more. We should mention Peter. Peter, of course, was best known for his boldness for the things of God, his boldness in standing for the things of God and for Christ. When no one else would speak up, Peter ventured where angels feared to tread. He was fearless, wasn't he, in speaking out for Christ? His great strength is seen in Matthew 26:33, where Peter answered and said unto the Lord, though all men shall forsake thee, I will never be offended because of thee. Then came the Garden of Gethsemane, and the arrest of Christ and the trial to follow. And now the bold, fearless Peter fled. We have the record of the humiliating experience outside the place where Christ stood trial, where Peter denied even knowing the Lord. Isn't it amazing that Peter's strength was his unashamed boldness for Christ, but it was in his unashamed boldness for Christ that he failed in the area of his strength. And Paul's warning in our text tonight, I want you to see Paul's warning, and that of the examples that we see is this: beware of the weakness of your strengths. Beware of the danger of your strengths. Beware of the weakness of your strength. In each of these six examples that we've seen tonight, they fail in the area, as I said, of their best known strength. And there's something that you and I should never forget, and I'll make a point here and we'll start wrapping this up, believe it or not. It may take us a minute, though. In all of these examples and Paul's warning, we see something we should never forget, and that is this. Are you ready? Here's the one thing you should never forget, so you don't want to miss this part. And that is that the devil is unafraid and undeterred by your strengths. The devil doesn't care about our strengths. He is not worried about your strengths. I can tell you tonight, the devil and his agents are not in the spiritual realm fretting and worrying tonight about what we're going to do about Ken Newhouse's strengths or Brother Pennington's strength. The devil's not, he is undeterred by our strengths. We think we're so strong in certain areas, but the devil is undeterred by that. He has no qualms. The devil has no qualms. He has no reluctance whatsoever to strike you and I or to attack you and I where we think we are the strongest. Doesn't bother him in the least. Come on, these examples we've seen, God did just that, or the devil did just that, didn't he? Where did he attack Abraham at? In the area of faith. Where did he attack Elijah at? In the area of his courage. Where did he attack Peter at? In the area of his boldness. Where did he attack David at? In the area of his passion. All these areas in which they believe themselves to be the strongest. He's unafraid to do so, being conscious of our strength in a particular area, because he understands that we can be vulnerable to attack in those areas. Sometimes we focus on the fact that we can be vulnerable to attack in our weaknesses. However, the devil is aware, fully aware, that we sometimes are even more vulnerable to attack in the area of our strengths. You know why? Because we're not confident in our weaknesses. But we can be confident in our strengths. And that makes us vulnerable to attack. So, when can our strengths become our weaknesses? I want to give you about four things here about when our strengths can become our weaknesses. Some things we need to be concerned about. Okay, you all ready? All you got to do is get through these four things and we'll go home. All right? First of all, a strength can become a weakness when we measure our spirituality, when we measure our walk with God or our relationship with Christ by our strength. A strength can become a weakness when we measure the state of our spiritual life, when we measure our walk with God, when we measure where we are spiritually by our strength in one or more areas. Let me just give you a couple examples. For example, when I use separation as the standard for measuring the quality of my relationship with the Lord, when I look at separation from the world, separation from the things of the world, when I measure my spiritual life by those things, now should we be separated? Amen. Amen. I make no qualms about that. We preach that. We're going to keep preaching it because it's the right thing to preach. We should be separated from the world. But I can't measure the quality of my spiritual life based solely on separation may be one of my strengths. But I can't measure the quality of my spiritual relationship based only on that. It can certainly be an indicator of my attitude and my heart. I mean, few people argue for higher standards. 47 years of doing this, I've never had anybody come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm really concerned. I think we should have higher standards." I've never had that happen. People always argue for lower standards, which is a standard, by the way. You know, if someone says at our church, "We're not wearing ties anymore," that's not the absence of standard. That's a standard. Standard is we don't wear ties at our church. It's a lower standard, but it's nonetheless a standard. But we can't measure the state of our spiritual life based solely on that. And when I start doing so, it can be an area of weakness in my life, a strength that turns into a weakness. You know, I've got to be careful measuring my walk with God based solely on my vast Bible knowledge. Hard to have a close relationship with God if you don't have some Bible knowledge. But at the same time, I can't just measure my strength because I know so much Bible. I can't, this is a danger for me, trusting in my great intellect. Amen. We can't trust in our walk with God just because, you know, we are educated beyond our intelligence and we have this great intellect. You know, we can't do that. Or our faithfulness to church, the measure of my spiritual walk is my faithfulness to church. It's my wisdom in making decisions or the history of making wise decisions, how separated my family is, how separated my home is, how good my kids are. These are all areas in which we can measure, if we're not careful, we start to measure our spiritual life by. I know that I'm here spiritually because my kids are so good. Yours are horrible, but mine are so good. And you know, I have this great Bible knowledge, more Bible knowledge than anyone else has. And so therefore, obviously, the state of my spiritual life must be here. We can be so confident that certain areas indicate where we are spiritually that we can become blind to certain dangers. We can create blind spots, as we used to talk about a lot. You know, the reality is this. Whether we're talking about separation or whether we're talking about Bible knowledge or whether we're talking about, it doesn't matter what it is that we're measuring our spiritual life by. The reality is that in a sense, we only have one strength. And that is our closeness to Christ on a daily basis and our level of surrender to Him. Can I say that again? We really only have one strength, Brother Warren, and that is my closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the level of my surrender to Him. That's our only strength. And that's the only one I would submit tonight that the devil cares about, is the level of our surrender to Him. Now, that will certainly dictate some of the things I mentioned. Our closeness to the Lord and our surrender to Him is going to have an impact on separation. It's going to have an impact on Bible knowledge. It's going to have an impact on decision making. But you can be strong in a whole host of areas and still not have close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You can dress right, think right, do right, have the right Bible, and still not be close to Christ. And that is our only real strength when it comes to the devil. You know, one way to spot what we're using to judge our spiritual, you ever stop to ask yourself, maybe you will now, you ever stop and ask yourself, where am I spiritually? And how do I know that? Where am I spiritually and what am I basing that judgment on, that standard on? What am I basing the judgment for where I am spiritually? We ought to take spiritual inventory from time to time. You ought to ask yourself, where am I spiritually? But it's not just a matter of answering the question. It's a matter of how am I coming? How am I thinking this way, as Paul says? How do I thinketh in relation to this? How did I come to think this way? Well, one way to spot what we're using to judge our spiritual health by is that which we sometimes tend to judge others by. We either, you know, we often either judge others by our strengths or by our weaknesses. We don't tend to judge people most by their weaknesses, but we judge, I mean, by our weaknesses, but by our strengths. What do I think is so important in other people's lives that dictates where they are spiritually? Well, obviously, if they were spiritual, their kids would be a certain way. That usually means I think that's where my strength is. Is this making sense to us? Well, if they were spiritual, they would be more separated. Well, that's usually where I think my strength lies. They would dress a certain way, or they wouldn't dress a certain way. So therefore, that's usually where I think my strength is. We tend to judge people based on what we believe or perceive to be our strengths. And so sometimes I can tell what I'm trusting in my spiritual walk by how I'm judging other people and what I'm judging them based on. Another dangerous indicator of what we are measuring our spiritual walk by is when we become a one or two issue believer. Because we usually become a one or two issue believer based on our what? I don't become a one issue believer based on my weaknesses. I become a one issue believer based on my strengths. Well, you know, I'm more spiritual than someone else because I use a King James Bible. I'm King James. I use a King James Bible. Listen, I use the King James Bible. I'm not King James. I consider myself to be one who has faith in the providential preservation of God's Word, His ability to preserve His Word in the language of the common people intact as good as the original. Amen? Amen. For us, that's the King James. Amen. All right? But sometimes you see some people that's all they talk about, King James, King James, King James, King James. And I would submit tonight that they're probably trusting that this is their area of their strength, their confidence in God's word in the area of the Bible. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about doctrine. I'm a big believer in doctrine. Family, my family. My family is this and my family is that. And our family should be a certain way. But sometimes we can judge our spiritual walk based on the condition solely of our family. Homeschool. Well, you must be spiritual because you homeschool. I've known some pretty unspiritual people who homeschooled. All right? We can't make that the basis of the judgment of where I am spiritually by how we educate our children. Separation from sin, dress either way. We can go through a whole list of things where sometimes people focus on this central issue, this one issue, and they gauge the state of their spiritual life because they're right on one or two issues. There's a lot more to the saved life than one or two issues. Isn't that true? It's not that these are unimportant. They are. Standing is foremost dependent on our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is right, we'll be right on more than one or two issues. But my relationship with Him needs to be right. Where the danger lies is when we judge the quality of our relationship with God based on one or two strengths. We want to have a strong walk with God first and a well-rounded spiritual life in all these areas. I believe we have a tendency to do this. I think we have a tendency to judge where we are spiritually based on a strength in our life. If we could look inside everybody's head, that'd be a scary thought, wouldn't it? If we could look in everybody's head tonight, I think we would find that most of us tonight have certain areas that we perceive to be our strength. Whether we verbally say that or not. We have my family or the way I'm raising my kids or my Bible knowledge or whatever it may be. We tend to think we have these strengths, these areas in which we think that we are strong in some way. And I believe we have a tendency to judge our spiritual life, where we are spiritually. I think we have a tendency to judge where we are because it's easier to maintain a strength than it is to maintain a vibrant walk in relationship with Christ. Can I say that again? I think one of the reasons why we get hung up measuring our spiritual life based on one or two issues is because it's easier to dress right, read the right Bible. It's easier to be faithful to church. That stuff is not hard to do. The challenge is in the culture that we're in the busyness of life, maintaining a real vibrant relationship with Christ, which is our only real strength. It's always easier to maintain an issue than it is to maintain a relationship with Christ. Amen? Secondly, our strength can become our weakness. First of all, when that strength isn't in Christ, but in some issue or thing. But secondly, our strength can become our weakness when we take it for granted. Our strength can become our weakness when we take it for granted. You ever tried to offer somebody advice? Sure you have. That's a rhetorical question. Have you ever tried to offer someone advice or godly counsel, but they tell you, I know what I'm doing? Or they may say, I know. Or they don't appreciate your counsel in that area. They take it for granted that they don't need counsel in that area. I got this. I don't need counsel in this area. And what they're saying, even though they don't say it this way, is they say, I'm firm, I'm established, I'm so strong in this area that I don't need counsel. Amen? I don't really need advice because I'm strong enough in this area that I can handle this. I don't need your advice because I'm strong enough here that I can handle this. They take it for granted that they don't need any counsel in this area. And when we do this, we're in danger of falling in the area of a strength. Can I tell you something? I don't care how strong you are in whatever area, we can always use counsel. And we can always use advice. Because we tend sometimes to be ignorant of our own blind spots concerning our strengths. I don't care how much we think we know. Listen, I've been doing this a long time, and I still call preachers sometimes and say, hey, what do you think about this? I've handled this 15 times in my ministry, but what do you think about the 16th time? Because we don't want to take for granted that our strengths are enough, that we don't need counsel or advice. And sometimes we're in danger of falling in the area of strengths because we feel so strong in that area that we don't feel like we need counsel, and so because of that, we can make some serious mistake. You know, the dangers may plain in our text here because of who they were so confident that they didn't need anything else. Our pride has a tendency to blind us to the dangers in the areas of our strength. Never allow yourself to think that your strengths are such that you are not in need of help to stand. Never allow your strengths to fool you into believing that you are so strong in a certain area that you don't need counsel or advice or help. I would submit this is one of the most dangerous areas of our strengths. When we think we become so strong that I don't need counsel in this area, I don't need help, I've got it all together. Now, would we ever verbalize that? No, but we sometimes act that way. And our strength can become a weakness when we take it for granted and think that I'm so strong, but I've done this 1,000 times, I don't need counsel or advice in this area. We can all use counsel and advice. Thirdly, a strength can become our weakness when we neglect it. When we neglect it. There's a difference between taking a strength for granted, which is when we think it's so strong we don't need help and counsel in that area, and neglecting it. Neglecting a strength means that we fail to maintain our strength. We may stop praying as we should for the Lord's help in the area of our strength. Let me give you an example. I may find myself paying less attention to preaching on a certain subject because I've heard it 1,000 times. I've got this under control. I've dealt with this issue in my life. I've got it under control. And so we can kind of zone out during preaching on that because it's my strength. I've got it handled and I've got it taken care of. And as a result of that, we can tend to neglect our strengths. Never be so foolish as to think your strengths don't need constant, vigilant maintaining. Can I tell you something? I don't care how strong you are in some area. I don't care what your great spiritual strengths are. Every one of them needs serious maintaining. Nobody here tonight has accomplished a prayer life so strong that it doesn't need maintaining. No one has arrived at some level of separation that it doesn't need maintaining. Nobody here tonight has arrived at some level of fellowship with God that it doesn't need maintaining. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much you have your act together. I don't care how much wiser you seem than other believers. There's not a person in this room tonight that we do not need to maintain our strengths. And when we come to the point that we cease to maintain our strengths, our strengths can become a weakness. We'll cover in Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Everybody still awake? Amen. Philippians chapter 3. You're not doing bad for a Wednesday night. Philippians 3. Notice what Paul said about his life. You've read these verses before. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found of him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He goes on, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now notice what Paul says. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ. Then he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded what? I have not apprehended. My strengths are not so great, Paul says, that I consider myself to have apprehended that for which Christ has apprehended me. Then he says, let this same attitude, the same mentality be in all of us. I'm just saying tonight, we cannot neglect our strengths. And we are, listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having strengths. We should have strengths. We should strive to have strengths in our spiritual life. But it's not like we can arrive there and say, well, now I've checked that off my box, so now I'm fine. We have to maintain our strengths. And at the time we cease to maintain our strengths, they grow weaker and then we fall in that area. I think we could say that of David. One of David's strengths was his passion for the Lord. But obviously he stopped maintaining that. And as a result of that, he finds himself on a roof and he gives that passion to this woman who is another man's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read this verse one more point and we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. Remember this verse? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should myself become a castaway. He says, I keep myself in check. Let's make application of our point. I watch my strengths. I maintain my strengths, lest at some point I destroy it all. Amen. We have to maintain our strengths. Some of us are great at prayer. Amen? Some of us are doing a great job with our family. Some are great at separation. Some are great at whatever it may be. And that's great. But we have to maintain our strengths. We cannot be comfortable with our strengths. And then lastly, we're done. A strength can become a weakness when it causes us to forget how powerful the influence of our sinful nature is. A strength can become a weakness when we forget how powerful the influence of our sinful nature is. Last verse, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul seems to have understood this when he said in this well-known passage in Romans 7 and verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And Paul talks about the horrible, powerful influence of our sinful nature. I don't care how strong you think you are, how strong I think I am in some area. I don't ever want to forget the power, the influence of my sinful nature. Because I can easily make a foolish mistake in the area of my strength. Because of the power, the influence of our sinful nature. Solomon, his great strength was his selflessness. Yet at the same time, his sinful nature was allowed to influence him to greed and selfishness. And he ends up destroying the kingdom before it's over with in the area of his strength. When we become too confident because of our strength, it can cause us to forget just how strong the influence of our nature is. Being too aware of our strength sometimes causes us to overestimate our strength. And as a result of that, make some terrible mistakes. Let me close with this. There's nothing wrong with having strengths. We should all strive to be strong in every area. should be our purpose in life. I want to get stronger in my prayer life. I want to get stronger in faith. I want to get stronger in separation. I want to get stronger in this area. I want to be better at this and stronger here. Should be what we strive for. But we have to exercise the character to keep our strengths in perspective. I don't care how great we've been at decision making. I don't care how great we've been at financial choices. I don't care how great we've been at raising our family. I don't care how great we've been at these things. We have to keep them in perspective. That the devil doesn't care about my strengths. And I can very easily turn these strengths into weaknesses. Don't ever allow the devil to use your strengths against you by talking you into this. The things we talked about. Don't ever let the devil use your strengths against you by talking you into measuring your walk by one or two strengths. By taking a strength for granted, assuming that you don't need counsel or help in this area. I got this under control. Nobody's telling me anything. I've got it figured out in this area. By neglecting to maintain that strength, assuming that you're strong enough in the area of strength that it doesn't need constant maintaining, because every one of my strengths needs constant maintaining. I would submit tonight, it's a constant struggle to maintain my strengths. Don't ever allow the devil to convince you to forget how powerful the influence of our nature is, which is often more powerful than our strength. The devil's not concerned about your strengths. We need to make sure that we always remember these four things we talked about so that my strengths do not become my weaknesses. Because the truth is that if we fall, most of us in this room tonight, if one of us fall, it will likely be to our strength, not to our weakness. I'd be surprised. And if this is happening, I would be surprised, and then you will be surprised. I would assume that nobody here is out bar hopping. That'd be kind of surprising to me. Amen. I would think that we're strong enough. Most of us here on a Wednesday night, we've got that. But I still don't ever want to place myself in a position where that's a possibility. I don't want to ever assume that I am too strong. I don't have to worry about that, because the devil can certainly use it against us. Don't let ever be said of you and me, I can't believe what they did. I can't believe they did that. They were so strong. I can't believe they've changed. I can't believe they've shifted. I can't believe they've done that. I can't believe that. What happened? They were so strong and so tender and so faithful. What happened? Most of the time, it won't be to our weaknesses. It'll be to our strengths. We ought to be aware of our weakness. But we don't ever want to take our eye off our strengths as well. Overconfidence has ruined a whole lot of God's people. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed.